Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, Paul and Brandon are distributing something for me. And I'll just say a word about that, and then hopefully I can remember to say something again at the end. On one side of that is a reading, recommended reading list. We've only spent 5 or 6 weeks talking about prayer here, so really we've just scratched the surface. And what I'm hoping is that maybe through this it has fueled your interest and motivation in digging deeper into developing your prayer life and maturing that. And so there are some really great resources out there, and I've listed some that have been helpful to me there on that list. Some of which, I guess I should say, I intend for them to be helpful because I haven't dug in very much into them, but have listed them on the recommendation of others, mainly J.I. Packer. I have a little thing on there about, a running joke in there about him. But anyway, on the other side of that is a kind of a help, some helps, practical helps on how to meditate on Scripture, which I'm going to talk about how that can fuel our prayers as we get into that today. So let me just remind you where we've been. We talked about kind of a pre-class was on evangelism and prayer that Brandon Eidson did. And then we talked about just kind of the general perspective. What does the Bible have to say about prayer, God's commands and encouragements to us to pray. Then we talked about the content of prayer, focusing primarily on the Lord's Prayer. And then we looked at the theology of prayer. We asked some questions about how it is that if God is already, if he knows everything that we need and he knows everything that we're going to pray for, then what's the point of praying? And if God is sovereign, then how could our prayers be involved, could be significant involved in his plan? So these are the kind of things we addressed. And hopefully what we saw in that was that not only are those not actually a problem for our prayers, but they actually give us a firm foundation for our prayer. Because we're going to a God, because he knows everything and because he's good, he knows exactly how to answer our prayers in a way that best glorifies him and does good to his people. The fact that he is sovereign means that he has incorporated our prayers into his plan so that they actually have value and meaning and power, not because of anything in us, but simply because he has ordained that. He has chosen to use our prayers as a part of the way that he accomplishes things. Just like he uses your caution when you cross the street as a way to keep you alive, not that you have any ultimate control of your lifespan, but God uses that in your life to protect you as you go across the street. He uses prayer. Okay, now think about that. Because we normally think of crossing the street as actually, it actually has some value and some meaning and purpose in accomplishing the goal of getting to the other side, doesn't it? Now, it's not guaranteed. People have been cautious and still been run over, but it does ordinarily lead to results in God's providence, because God has ordained it to be so. And likewise, he has made many, many promises to us concerning the power of prayer. That is that he answers prayer. He loves to answer prayer. He wants us to ask, and he answers, and he has ordained that is part of the way that he accomplishes things. Okay. So then last week we talked about unanswered prayer. And we went through some of the ways in which, some of the reasons why prayer might not be answered. Well, first of all, we went through a whole bunch of texts that say very clearly that God answers prayer. That when we ask for things, he gives them to us. And so that, of course, raises the question, what about cases when it seems like God has not answered our prayers? We went through some scriptural reasons why sometimes God does not answer prayer. And then we looked at some reasons why maybe God has answered our prayer, and yet we just can't see it. We can't discern it because maybe he answered it on his own timing or in a way that's different from the way we posed the request specifically. So I would encourage you, if you haven't been here for all those classes, go back and pick up that on our audio archive and listen through those. So today is our last class, and we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer. That is just some practical things that can help us to develop a more consistent prayer life. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we get into that. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study this and to be reminded that you are a good God, that you are a loving heavenly Father, and you delight in giving good gifts to your children. We are not coming to a God who is reluctant and that we have to talk into doing us good, but you are good, and you invite us and you call us to come into your presence and ask, and you have promised that you will use our prayers in your good purposes to accomplish good things for us and ultimately for your glory. Thank you for those encouragements. And Father, we recognize that so often, even though our intentions are good, things don't always go the way of our intentions, and so often we fail and we struggle with prayer. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to do and how to make it happen. And so I ask, Father, today that you would help us with some practical steps in improving our consistency in our prayer lives. I ask, Father, that you would encourage us in this and cause us to think strategically so that we are able to put these things into practice and help the rubber to meet the road in this. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let me remind you, first of all, about some of the content of prayer. Before that, let me just say it this way. What I want to do is just to help to make sure that our prayers that we pray as a prayer life, as a pattern of our whole prayer lives, that our prayers are balanced biblically, that they are habitual, and that we go on in this. It's not just kind of fits and starts every once in a while, or like I said earlier on, where one of the elders at my previous church, when you'd ask him about, we need to pray about this, and he would say, has it come to that? You know, like the prayer is the last resort. Well, prayer is actually the first resort, right? And it ought to be a regular part of our interaction with God. So it should be habitual. It should be fresh in the sense it shouldn't be just this rote thing that we do to check off a box, but it should the content should to some degree mirror the richness of Scripture, because there's so many things in Scripture that call us to pray. And so it shouldn't be just a, you know, now lay me down to sleep, you know, kind of a prayer. If that's what your prayer life sounds like, I hope today we can encourage you and help you in that. And then ultimately, our prayers are to be biblical, rooted in Scripture. Okay, so these are the kind of things that we're aiming for here today. So to start with, I've used this little acronym before, and I want to bring it up again because I think it's very helpful as a sort of mental inventory for our prayer lives. Okay, so in other words, once you kind of remember that, you can check yourself and say, are my prayers almost always about supplication? Do I ever confess my sins? Is Thanksgiving a regular part of my prayer? So you can do a little self-diagnosis to see if your prayers are biblically balanced. Okay, so what do these things mean? Adoration is just a convenient A word to represent all of worship of God, okay? Glorifying God, praising Him, extolling His attributes, all those things that involve just being in awe of who God is and articulating that in specific ways. If you look at the Psalms are just full of expressions of that. And so if you find yourself falling short of some biblical ways to express those things, just turn to the Psalms and you'll be filled with all kinds of things. Look at the beginning of 1 Peter and most of the epistles, because you'll see these praises, these huge truths that are brought out, and they become the basis for our praise. So adoration is just the representation of that one, to remind you of that one. The second one is confession. And by the way, I should also mention that there's no particular order here necessarily. And it doesn't mean that every prayer must contain ACTS or else it's not a biblical prayer. Okay? Sometimes prayers are just one of those things. Okay? But generally over your life and over a day, maybe, it should be pretty balanced with all those things. Okay? So again, we're not just saying one thing. You can't really ask God for anything unless you've gone through these other three first. That's not true. That the Bible does not teach that. But it does teach that there are all these facets of prayer. Okay, so the second one is confession. Confession is represented in the Lord's Prayer, where we are to ask for forgiveness of our sins, which means that we're confessing that we're sinners and that we need forgiveness. Okay, so that should be a regular part of our prayer life, because we're still sinners, right? And these things still create a barrier between us and God. We're going into the courtroom all over again and facing a judge. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who is our Father. We are in His family, and we're absolutely secure in Christ. And yet, our Father doesn't rejoice in sin. He hates sin. He still hates sin. And so we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to ask God to forgive us and to help us to put that sin away. Okay, so confession should be a regular part. I would say that there's two aspects to that. One is when there's some thing in which you have very consciously rebelled against God. You've done something. You knew it was wrong when you did it. You did it. And your conscience is bothering you about it, then you go to God specifically about that thing as soon as possible, as soon as you understand it to be sinful and you're ready to confess that, you're ready to acknowledge that before God, and you're ready to receive His forgiveness, do that immediately. And then there's also just kind of the general thing. Well, I go through the day and I can't really think of some specific thing where I told a lie or I committed adultery or I killed someone or any, you know, I just can't bring very specific things to mind. And yet I know I sinned. I know for a fact that I didn't love God supremely all day long. And I know for a fact that I did not love my neighbor as myself. In fact, sometimes when I start thinking of those, then I start thinking of specific things. Because then I said, yeah, you know, I remember, you know, I selfishly sat at my desk and did such and such when I should have been getting up and helping with this situation or something like that. Maybe I didn't think of it at first. But at any rate, even if you don't think of specifics, then you can still confess, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your ongoing cleansing. I need your ongoing grace and mercy, accepting me viewing me in Christ. So that I can come before you and have fellowship with you. Now, one thing I'll say about confession that I have found personally, that confession tends to come for me either the first thing I talk about or not at all. And it's interesting to me that in the Lord's Prayer, it's not the first thing and it's not left out. So, in other words, like if my conscience is bothering me about something, I just want to go ahead and get that out on the table and deal with it and then move on. And it sort of feels logical in a way that, you know, you better get that elephant in the room out of the way, so to speak, so that you can go on and have fellowship with God in prayer. But in the Lord's Prayer, that's not the way Jesus presents it. And it's, I think, part of the reason for that is it's helpful to be reminded that confession and forgiveness does not come in a vacuum. We go to God because, like Paul was saying, He is mercy. So we remind ourselves as we worship and adore Him that we're coming to a God who is a merciful God. We're coming to a God who is a just God, and therefore He hates sin. He's holy, perfectly holy, and yet He is also merciful and He is good. So these are the things that can help us to confess our sins appropriately. So I think it is helpful not to feel the pressure necessarily to confess your sin as the very, very first thing that you have to do if you're aware of a very specific thing that you need to repent of. Okay, recognize that God has given you permission to worship Him first in prayer and then confess your sins. Now, the other tendency I think that I've seen sometimes is just not to confess at all, simply because I don't have some particular thing in mind. And so I just go on, and especially because I'm hurrying right along to all the requests that I need to get in, and then confession disappears. But Jesus has taught us that we are to confess our sins, and even when we're not fully aware of the specifics of them, I think we still ought to have this discipline of confessing our sins, recognizing that we are sinners and constantly in dependence upon His grace. Okay, so maybe that's some helpful thought there. Okay, the third one is thanksgiving. And I mentioned when we went through the Lord's Prayer that's the one of those four things that's not specifically mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. And there are possibly a couple of reasons for that. I think, first of all, is because Jesus was primarily teaching them how to ask for things there. That was what he was, the disciples said, well, John taught his disciples how to pray, and so you teach us the same thing. So he's teaching that. And then the other thing is, I think that thanksgiving should kind of wrap up everything that we pray about. When we pray for our daily bread, how can we say, God, give me my daily bread, without remembering that He gave it to me today? So even in our requests, we ought to be triggered in being reminded that God has already been faithful to us in so many ways, and so we give thanks. That's just part. It's just, everything is bathed in thanksgiving. And I want to challenge us all in one particular way. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a very challenging passage when we apply this to prayer. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Now, isn't that interesting? Because what he seems to be saying is that these gifts of ordinary things like marriage and foods, these gifts are apparently not sanctified to us. They are not holy unless they are received with thanksgiving. He says that these are the conditions on which they are made good to us, and that is if they are received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay? Now let that sink in for a second. All these good things that God pours out on us, if we don't thank God for them, it seems to me that that Paul is saying to Timothy, if you don't receive those things with thanksgiving, they are not sanctified to you. They're not holy to you. They're not good for you. They're good for us when we're receiving them with thanksgiving. Now, that is kind of scary when I think about all the good things that God has poured out on me that I have not given thanks to Him for. But it ought to be part of the receiving of good things that we say, God, You are good. You are good to give this to me. This is more than I deserve. This is a reflection of Your goodness, and I receive it as a reflection of Your goodness. Thank You for giving this to me. So that ought to be a heart that we cultivate, an almost automatic response that we give to good things that God has given to us. So anyway, we can kind of chew on that a little bit and wrestle with that a little. But it seems pretty clear that part of receiving things in a way that is good is to receive them with thanksgiving and with prayer, in verse 5 says. So that puts a little bit more of a spotlight on this than simply to say, well, it's one of four things to keep your prayer life balanced. This is one of the things that needs to happen so that God's good gifts to us are truly good to us, good for us. We receive them with thanksgiving. Okay. And then the fourth thing is the one that I probably don't need to expand on, because we are really good at that. Supplication. That means asking for things. And then, now that covers a whole lot of stuff. Okay. That covers things like asking for my daily bread. That covers things like asking that God would protect my children, that God would provide a spouse for my child, that God would help my friend with his final exam, that God would give somebody a job that they need, that God would bring children to this family. So in other words, it's praying. I can pray for myself under that thing, or I can pray for others under that. Praying for the spread of the gospel, praying that the kingdom will grow, praying for churches, praying for pastors. All those kinds of things fit under that. So there's a lot of stuff that falls under that category. Okay? So those are sort of the four basic things, and my recommendation to you is that you just commit those to memory as just a way to every once in a while sort of do a checkup and say, am I kind of falling into a rut here where all I'm doing is supplication, or I'm never getting around to confession or something like that? Okay. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions on that part of it? Okay.
I guess the one thing I thought about is you began saying, don't make it repetitive, right? I was trying to imagine, what if, I thought, dinner, I was like, oh, it's time to have that same conversation with Claire again, right? And every day I just have this ritual. We talk about this same thing every day.
Right.
and so on one hand, you do want to be really natural, but then you could say, well, what if we never talk about anything important, right? And we talk about something different every day, but I never talk about how your walk with God, or how is this relationship with your mom, or something like that.
Right.
So it's good also to have a structure to think about from time to time.
Right.
So that's helpful.
Yeah, good. Good analogy there. That analogy is helpful because we are talking to a person. We are talking to an infinite person, our Father. Any other comments?
You said we're really good at supplication. I think one way I can be bad at it is asking for the right thing. So I guess what's a good way to gauge is, we're supposed to pray that your will be done, but we also have
Well, some of that I think comes back to let Scripture control the priorities in your prayers. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer, kind of gives us some tracks to run on there about the kinds of things we ought to be praying about. And it's perfectly legitimate to pray for your daily bread, which, mundane everyday things. There's nothing wrong. I can't think of anything that is lawful that it's not good to pray about. I remember one time my mom was talking to a neighbor, and they were talking to the pastor. They had some puppies, and they were offering one to the pastor, and they said, well, we'll pray about it. And they were like, why would you pray about something like that? And I just, for some reason, that really went into my brain as a kid that was their reaction to that. And my mom was a little concerned about that reaction. And I am too, because, I don't know that you have to pray about a puppy, but if you lack wisdom and you don't know whether you should take the puppy, and that's going to be a big commitment, then pray about it. So there's nothing wrong with praying about those things, as long as it doesn't squeeze out praying about the more important things. So, Daryl? Yes.
And you know, relentless going before the judge, and the judge finally hears her because she's relentless. Is that referring to prayer, or is that something else?
Yeah, I think it is. I think it is.
It kind of doesn't fit in with the whole, I don't know what I'm trying to say.
Is God an unjust judge?
Yeah. And the fact that you said we don't have to keep bugging them to try to get something.
Right. Well, you know, it's interesting. That passage has been used a lot to talk about what we call importunate prayer, which means you persevering, not giving up prayer. I think that term may be in the King James. But I think the main message of that is a contrast between the judge and God. Because what it's saying is if this unjust judge will hear a woman who keeps coming back to him, don't you think God will? He's good. He doesn't need to be talked into justice like this judge. And yet, if you're crying out day and night because the situation that you're in is difficult, God will hear that. So it's not saying, okay, be like this woman is toward the judge, toward God. It just assumes that you will be, because if you're in a difficult situation and you haven't been delivered from it, you'll keep crying out to God. And so we must trust that God hears us in those difficult things. And it may be that God has a different timetable and various reasons for not answering it in the way we're asking it immediately, but that does not mean that he's like the judge, that he's evil and unwilling to listen. And the only thing that moves him is that we're bothering him.
It should be
Yeah, it's perfectly fine to keep asking. Yes. I don't think it's necessarily primarily teaching that we should keep asking. The primary thing is teaching that God is not like that judge, that he is faithful and he will hear us, because even if a bad judge will hear persevering prayer, then certainly God will hear that. So it kind of implies, assumes some perseverance in prayer, but that's not the main point,
yeah.
I think.
And I was just going to say, like, Jesus makes that point. So he says, hear what the unjust judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will you delay long after? I tell you, he will give justice to his feet. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith.
Yes, absolutely.
We don't mean that the priority thing isn't prayer, right? Because you all talked the other week on in teaching about the father who doesn't give his son comes ask for bread or fish, doesn't give him a stone or a serpent. Well, A, Jesus doesn't say the father will always give him a bread and a fish, right? He says he won't give him a stone or a serpent. And then, of course, one of the accounts of that, he says how much more will God give the Holy Spirit.
Right.
One time it doesn't even mention that, I think in right. Matthew's account, but it's like there's assumed stuff of what kind of things are people asking the Father for, who are his elect. It's not always just, it's not primarily, there's, you said it well, priority, but the priority is to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Not like having a problem taken away.
Yeah. Let me say one more thing about Colin's thing. I think, you know, in anything we pray for that's very specific in our own lives, we don't really have a scripture that promises that I'm going to get a job at MathWorks, you know. But we can pray generally about that, that God wants us to work, that God wants to provide for us, and things like that. And then we just pray, your will be done. So we have to always have that idea that I don't know what's best in those situations. So we don't have to necessarily discern precisely what's right in order to pray. So, all right, so let's go on to the next thing. You know, in almost any kind of professional world, they have certain things that you're supposed to be doing in order to do things right. They call that best practices. I just saw yesterday that, like, if you're a professor and you use Canvas. Auburn students will know what that is. It's a learning management system that basically has a website for every course, and you're supposed to put your grades on there and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, so I noticed that there's a link for faculty to look at called best practices with Canvas. So you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do this, and so forth. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about best practices with prayer. And these are not, in the same way that best practices don't necessarily reflect something legal, they're just collective wisdom, okay? So in this case, I'm trying to give you some the wisdom of experience along with maybe some scripture example. So first thing is this. Keep a list. Okay? So if you sit down sometimes you go, okay, I'm really going to improve my prayer life. Oh God. What was it I was going to pray for? And then you know, suddenly your mind is gone. You start thinking about everything you got to do that day and 1,200 other things come into your mind. A list can help you focus, and it can also help you organize and balance out what you're going to talk about and cover the things that you intended to cover. Cover the things that the Bible tells you to cover, for instance, like praying for those in authority, praying for those who are suffering, things like that. Those kinds of things ought to be on a list so that you can remember that. At least for me, I'm not going to remember that unless I have it on a list. So you can have it on your list. You should have things like issues, certain issues, like big issues of the world around you, issues in your church that you need to pray for, maybe issues in your own life that you're struggling with or something like that. Just a little reminder of things that you need to be praying about regularly. It should include people. You should be praying for your fellow church members on a regular basis. So make a list. Pull out the church, use the church directory as a guide for your prayer. Or use the bulletin where we list people's birthdays, because everybody has a birthday once a year, right? So you're going to at least, if you covered, prayed for everybody on that list, at least you would get through everybody in this congregation once a year. So that's another way that you can do it. We ought to pray for one another. I have a weekly list that I'm trying to get through in the course of a week. I don't have a daily list because I do it every day, so I don't need that. I can actually remember that. But the weekly list is one where I'm trying to cover a whole bunch of stuff. So I've kind of laid it out, so that I can kind of pray through it and try to get to the end of it by the end of the week if I can. So that's just the way I do it. Not only do we have the list of people in the bulletin, but we have a list already in the bulletin of specific prayer concerns. So use that as part of your list, because we vary that from week to week for different missionaries, different governing officials, different churches that we pray for, ministries, and so forth. So that can help you to kind of pray through a variety of things and do it in a somewhat systematic way. Okay, so that's one thing I would suggest is keep a list. Second thing I would suggest is develop the habit of praying immediately about something. I love this passage, and this doesn't apply that specifically to that case, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is praying about the broken condition of Jerusalem. And he prays this long prayer to the Lord about the situation. And then he goes into to the king. And I'll read a couple of verses here. It says, "The king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." Now that had to be a really quick prayer. I doubt he got down on his knees, "Oh Lord," you know, all this long prayer and everything. During that moment, it was just a inside his head prayer, "Lord, help me to say this the right way." Because now he's in the presence of the king, and it was a situation where if you walk into the presence of the king and you've got a frown on your face, you might be executed for bringing sadness to the king. So he's in a situation there. And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." So a very brief prayer that kind of came out of a much longer prayer that he had prayed earlier. Okay? So we can pray those kinds of immediate prayers when something arises in a situation or a conversation or something. But also when you hear a prayer request, and I do this sometimes on Facebook. Get on Facebook, a friend, her mother is at death's door. Okay? That happened this week. And so instead of me going, oh, I need to pray about that. And you know, and I've got 500 friends on Facebook, so, you know, these things come in really fast. I'm not going to pray more than once about it, probably, because this is someone far, far away and all that, not someone I'm connected to right now. And so I just prayed right then and there, prayed for her right then, and I just prayed. And that way I can truthfully say, I've prayed, and or praying now. Sometimes I'll say that. And that's just an example, but, you know, in everyday life, you'll have those situations where somebody will say, oh, pray for my grandmother, she's in the hospital, and you say, okay, I'll pray about that. Well, do you? You know, if you're going to say, I'll pray about that, you better pray about that. And so if you don't have a way to write it down, just pray right then. Pray immediately. And also, if it's an appropriate situation, say, can we pray about that right now? Invite that person and pray with them. That would be an encouragement to them. I don't do this too much myself, or pursue it too much myself, but I know of professors that just regularly pray with their students. A student comes in with some situation, and they'll just say, can we pray about that? Or can I pray for you about that right now? And they say, and I haven't really done it, but they say that, you know, students just never refuse that. They want you to pray for them. They'll do it. They'll be there for that. So also, very, very important, set aside a specific time and place for regular prayer. If you don't make that part of your schedule, your busy schedule, guess what? It won't happen, just like anything else. And prayer is a discipline. Prayer doesn't happen in all the aspects that we're talking about. It just doesn't happen spontaneously to the depth that we need it to. And remember that our flesh is warring against us. Satan is warring against us. The world is trying to distract us. This is a spiritual battle taking place. And so we need to recognize that and recognize we're going to get pushback on this and fight to make that a high priority part of our schedule. For me personally, it just makes the most sense to do it before I've even had breakfast. And that's sort of a hurdle. If I'm going to eat breakfast, I have to have read my Bible and prayed some, you know. My hungry stomach will start telling me it's time to pray. And so it helps me. Now, some of you may do better in the evening or some other time, and that's fine. Okay? So, just for the sake of time, I need to go on. I wanted to ask for input from other people. This is the shortest outline I've had in the whole time, and I'm in most danger of not finishing it. Okay, so then I want to, the second thing or other big thing I want to encourage is that you meditate on the Word of God and then pray. That you don't just consider prayer something separate that you do from the Word. Now, the challenge for me has been, as I've studied this and read some things on this, I have almost always had the practice of I read the Bible and then I pray. But to be honest, a lot of times that's very disconnected. I read the Bible, okay, check that one off, okay, now it's time to pray. And what I pray has very little to do, often, with what I just read in the Bible. But I would encourage you to connect those things together and let the Word of God be the content and the guide for how you pray. So first of all, you can use the Word of God to stir yourself up with God's commands and encouragements and promises concerning prayer. We read out a huge list last week of some of those things. So if you don't have them memorized, then maybe you should memorize them or just recall the specific promises that God has made concerning prayer. Let that be an encouragement to you to pray. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In Psalm 19:14, the psalmist puts together meditation and prayer. His meditations become part of his prayer, become the basis of his prayer. Matthew Henry said on the Psalm 19:14, David's prayers were not his words only, but his meditations. As meditation is the best preparation for prayer, so prayer is the best issue of meditation, or the best result of meditation. Don Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, says this. He has a really nice chapter on prayer, and a big part of that is about relating that to meditation. He says the process works like this. After the input of a passage of Scripture, meditation allows us to take what God has said to us and think deeply on it, digest it, and then speak to God about it in meaningful prayer. Okay? So there is a sense of this dialogue, you might say. God has spoken to us. We allow that to churn in our hearts, and we apply it to our own hearts, and then we use that to speak back to God. As a result, we pray about what we've encountered in the Bible, now personalized through meditation. And not only do we have something substantial to say in prayer and the confidence that we are praying God's thoughts to Him, but we transition smoothly into prayer with a passion for what we're praying about. Then, as we move on with our prayer, we don't jerk and lurch along because we already have some spiritual momentum. So I hope you'll begin to think of meditation as kind of a precursor and a preparation for prayer. Not just reading the Scriptures, doing that, and yet also taking that a little further. What does this say to me? What does this say to my concerns about prayer? And then let that bubble up into your prayer life. So let me give you some specifics. Meditate on the sermon that you heard the past Lord's Day. You got a little sheet there. Maybe that's enough notes. Maybe you filled it in with some more notes. But meditate on that. And that will give you some things to pray about. You realize, you know, I need to believe God more in this area. Or I'm concerned about my friend who's struggling with suffering in this area. And I want to pray that he or she is applying these truths. I know this person was here this past Lord's Day and heard this sermon, and I want to pray for them that God will be at work in their life using these truths in their life. And so we can pray for ourselves and others in light of what the sermon is teaching us. Again, meditating on the sermon. Same thing for the Bible study. We can pull out the things from our Bible study and meditate on those things from the previous Lord's Day. And so we pray that for ourselves, and we pray for others, that the truths that we heard will be grasped, will be believed, and will be lived out fruitfully to God's glory. So see, that gives you, even if you have this little cycle of people you pray for, like, I pray for every person in my family. Well, I don't want to have this, like Brandon said, this same exact prayer. Lord, please help Wilson to clean up his room. You know, just picking on Wilson. If I just pray that every week, that would be kind of a sad prayer life for Wilson, wouldn't it? But I can pray for Wilson what I heard this morning in the sermon. And every week it's something different then. Every week it's a different aspect of God's truth that I'm praying about for each of my children. Okay? And if we're going through the bulletin, praying for people whose birthdays are that month, or going through the church directory, same thing. We can use those specific things that we've heard to pray about in the lives of other people in our church. And isn't that awesome to think that as we're praying for one another about the specific things that we've heard, that God is hearing those prayers, and He's using those prayers in our lives and growing us together in those things? We're not all like randomly running off growing in randomly different ways, but we're growing together as a body in those things through our prayers. Okay, and then Psalms are a rich source of meditation. And I strongly encourage you to make Psalms a major part of your diet of meditation before you pray. And that, I think, can be very helpful to you. If you can't remember ACTS, I have another thing that that I'll give you that is kind of the same thing, but specifically you can think of it in terms of responding to prayer. Responding to the word that you read. So when you read God's word, there are different kinds of responses that you might have. So, you know, sometimes it's hard to know exactly. You read Genesis 47 and you go, okay, what do I pray about that? I just read about these people paying 20% to Pharaoh. And how do I pray about that? You know, it can remind you of something that you can rejoice in. It may bring up to your mind something that you need to repent of or something that you need to request. So three R's, easy to remember: rejoice, repent, request. So you could, as you read, when you're meditating, it's not just to get some information, but ask yourself, how does that passage spur me to rejoice in the Lord or in His provision, to repent of specific sins, or to make requests? Okay, for myself or others. Okay, so that might be a help in bringing meditation into our prayers. Okay, questions or comments? Like I said, we've just scratched the surface here, and this is the last class. So let me encourage you to take that sheet that says reading on prayer and find some stuff to read. And maybe even find somebody who would read a book or something with you and do that together. Also, this other thing on the other side is a little outline on some tips for meditating on Scripture, different ways of doing that. Let me just make one clarification, too. When we're talking about meditating, we're not talking about lighting candles and burning incense and humming and moaning to ourselves, or you know, wrapping your leg around your neck or something like that. This is about just thinking about Scripture and what it says to your situation and your heart. Okay, when we talk about meditating, it's just simply looking at the truth and mulling it over, thinking about it and how it applies to you. That's what we mean by meditation. And let me just make one other clarification here if you're not familiar with it. On number 17, this comes from Don Whitney. He says, use meditation mapping. Now, I don't know about you, but if I read that cold, it would sound like some kind of weird New Age kind of thing. But it's not. It's actually just a kind of a graphical way to sort of write down some thoughts and connect them together. So what it's called mind mapping, which is basically, it's like you get this idea and then you start drawing these little arrows and boxes and, you know, how various truths relate to each other, so you can kind of create a little diagram. It's just another way of sort of walking around the truth and looking at it from different angles and so forth. Nothing at all, you know, New Agey or anything like that. Okay. All right, so we better stop, and let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that you are a father to us, and we can go to you, we can make our request to you, and you are so good and so wise that you are inclined perfectly to answer all of our requests, and to do so in ways that are often far, far beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. So Father, help us to continue to grow in this area, in our trust in you and our dependence upon you and our discipline in prayer, and help us to encourage one another in these things too. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.